Now Matthew 7:12. Page 812. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd guide us in the knowledge of it, but more than that, in the application of it. For it's easy to remember this verse, but so much harder to do it. And as we have worked our way through this part of your word, we pray too that you would deal with our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this morning we come to this verse in the Sermon on the Mount. It doesn't really need much in the way of explanation, though we will explain it, but a whole lot in the way of application. Now, Matthew 7 verse 12 is, of course, what has come to be known as the Golden Rule, which, as we have read, reads like this: whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We don't know who originally called this verse the Golden Rule. We don't know why they gave it that title. But we do know it's not to be confused with the 1967 Wizard of Id comic strip, where the king reminds his people from his balcony, "Remember the Golden Rule," to which one peasant below says to another man, "What's that?" And the other replies, "Whoever has the gold makes the rules." It's clever, but it's not quite what Jesus was getting at, despite being a pretty good descriptor of the world that we live in. The Golden Rule of Jesus is not to be confused with some other rules that are known and practiced in our society. For one, there is the Iron Rule, which leaves a bit to be desired, which goes like this: do to others before they do to you. And another that does the round is the Silver Rule, a do to others as they do to you, which is a small improvement on the Golden Rule, but not as advanced as the Titanium Rule, which is worth noting down if you have a pen. Do to others as Jesus has done for you, which is getting closer to the heart of how the gospel should affect every aspect of our life. Well, as I mentioned, it's Matthew 7:12, and to get to the heart of it, we need to put it into its context. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, as I said, and what we've been learning is that the Lord Jesus is simply not interested in us having a relationship with him that has no practical effect on the way we treat others. He wants that relationship to have an increasing effect on the way we treat others. In verses 1 to 5, we saw how disciples of Jesus are to avoid hypocritical evaluations of one another and instead correct one another in a more godly way. In verse 6, he reminded us that we are not to be completely undiscerning when it comes down to the way we approach those who would refuse that kind of godly correction. Then verses 7 to 11 were about prayer, and it wasn't so much a change of subject, but a strong reminder that if we are to do these things well, then we're going to have to do them on our knees. And today, verse 12, in context, is again on the same matter that verses 1 to 5 were about. In fact, what the whole of the Sermon on the Mount is about. Some have suggested that this is really a conclusion to all that Jesus said in chapter 5 and chapter 6, when he said, "So," meaning "therefore," and in it Jesus gives us a rule, not really a golden rule, but a general rule about the way we should relate to one another, believers and unbelievers, who need correction, but above all need the gospel. Two things this morning. Before we look at what verse 12 says, let's consider first what the golden rule is not. Let's consider what it is, what it teaches, but let's first say what it doesn't teach. And we need to do that because, like a building site clogged up with all kinds of rubbish, it all needs to be cleared away before we can get anywhere with what it's about. In the case of verse 12, the golden rule, there's so much that's been built up about it. There are four ways I can think of in which this verse has either been misunderstood, misapplied, or misinterpreted. Now, the first and most obvious is that many confuse the golden rule, or confuse it or replace it, and say this is the gospel. And so they teach that if you want to be a Christian, then this is what you need to do. You need to keep the golden rule, because that's what a Christian does. So that's what a Christian is. You need to treat one another as you would be treated, and if you do that, you will be a Christian. Somehow, somewhere, something seems to have been added to the golden rule to make it grow in importance to the extent that the golden rule is everything, when clearly it isn't everything. If the golden rule is the sum and substance of Christianity, it would be like summarizing books of astronomy by the child's song, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are." The golden rule is not the gospel. It is not the way to be saved. It is not an alternative way of salvation. And yet there are people in our city who honestly stake their hope of heaven upon obedience to this verse. They may well say to you, well, it's okay, you believe in Jesus, that's fine, but I'm following the golden rule. That's how I'm getting to heaven. The answer to that is no. And why is it no? Because no one can even begin to get near to the golden rule without the grace of God in their life. John Stott says of this, such love is beyond us, that is the love the golden rule calls from. Such love is beyond us apart from the grace of Christ. The golden rule is therefore not a substitute for the rest of Christianity. There have been many religious liberals who have told us this is Christianity in its essence. But they kind of leave someone out, don't they? They leave out the one who gave us this rule. They leave out what it was that his death and resurrection achieved for us. And they just kind of overlook the letters of the apostles and the fullness of the theology of the New Testament as it explains the importance and the necessity of what Jesus did for his people, not to mention the necessity of repentance and faith. So when anyone says the sum of Christianity can be boiled down to this, treat one another as you want to be treated. And when they say to you that all religions are the same because all have their version of the golden rule in them, and they do, it sounds right, but it's the wrong conclusion to draw. That leads us to another thing that many people will mistake about the golden rule. They think it can be kept in this life and is the perfect foundation for social reformation. And in their enthusiasm for this kind of idea, they overlook one tiny little problem. And that tiny little problem mucks everything up. And that tiny little problem is sin. Sin in this world means that we are not naturally inclined to love one another or want to do the golden rule. In fact, the opposite of that is more the case. See, if this is the standard by which I'm going to be judged, whether I'm a Christian or not, then I fail this standard. Because none of us can keep this on this side of glory. We should desire to keep it. We should want to keep it. But if the golden rule was the measure and the sign of salvation, then we're all in trouble and we're all condemned. Another mistake people make about the golden rule is that they believe that they can fulfill it in their own strength. But again, it's not possible. We may know that is what we ought to do, but the willpower to do it is entirely lacking. Only the grace of God can give us the strength to bear the cost that living and loving in this kind of way demands from us. A fourth mistake that people make is that they ultimately think it's directed at our own self-interest. There are those who would tell us to follow the golden rule because if you do, you'll be better off. In other words, it's in your best interests. It's to your advantage to follow the golden rule. But the golden rule isn't about self-interest. It's ultimately directed at the glory of God. It's not to be followed because it will make things better for me, but because our Lord and Saviour who died for us said, "This is the way to show the reality of the grace that I've given you." For as much as we are not saved by keeping the rule, we are also saved to be conformed to this rule, aren't we? Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:10, that we are new creations in Christ Jesus who have been created for good works. And even then, the golden rule isn't everything. That's not to downplay what Jesus taught, not at all. It's not to say it's not important, but it is to put it into perspective and the bigger picture of the fullness of the gospel that Jesus announced and delivered for us. Well, secondly, let's consider what the golden rule teaches us. And there are two things that come to mind. The first thing is that Jesus teaches us here to be concerned about the best interests of others. Now, the verse begins with the word "so," or in other translations, "therefore." And when we see a "therefore" or a "so," we need to ask, what is it therefore? And we need to know why Jesus said that. Well, it's there to connect us primarily back to verses 1 to 5 about taking the speck out of our own eye. And it's there to refer what we found in verses 7 to 11 about his teaching on prayer. Part of going to God in prayer and asking, seeking and knocking is the attitude of humility. We can only come before God and pray to him because we are indebted to him because of his grace. We have not earned our position to ask, but we have received it as a gift. And so, the "so" connects these two thoughts. One writer says on this, "Only the person who sees that he is a beggar before the Lord, who has nothing to offer, but has discovered that he is the heir of the grace of God, that person will be sufficiently set free from self-centeredness of character to put others first and to do to them what he would appreciate receiving from them." In other words, only the person who has bowed before the Lord and humbled themselves before the Lord in prayer will be able to fulfill what Jesus here commands, which is nothing less than our duty of neighbourly love to everyone. This, says Jesus, is the outworking of real faith. It's not good enough to show, just not good enough to claim that we are his followers. Our deeds have to reveal that we are his followers. And the test that is here is our attitude to everyone, regardless of who they are. Matthew Henry says, "Christ came to teach us not only what we are to know and to believe, but what we are to do. What we are to do not only toward God, but also toward men. not only toward our fellow disciples, those of our party and persuasion, but towards all with whom we have to do. Two tables of the law, 1 to 4, your duty to God, 5 to 10, your duty to man. Remember those things. So if Jesus called us to be discriminating in our judgment in verse 6 and indiscriminate in our impartiality in verse 12, discriminating in our judgment in verse 6, but indiscriminate in our impartiality and fairness to all, and in this case, all means all. Now, why would Jesus need us to teach us to do this? It's because he knows that by nature we are self-centered and self-absorbed, and so he gives a special instruction. Calvin shares a good phrase. He says, where our own advantage is concerned, there is not one of us who cannot go into detail, chapter and verse, on the extent of our rights. Everyone shows himself to be an exact scholar of justice when it suits themselves, but when it suits others, well, that's another matter. How true that is. Now, it is the case that everyone praises this rule. You won't find many people, even in our depraved culture, who will stand up and say, oh, the golden rule is a bad idea. Everyone praises it. Everyone thinks it's a wonderful idea. But it's putting it into practice that's the hard part, isn't it? It's easy to say, oh, what a wonderful standard we have here. What a wonderful thing to do, to treat one another this way. But it's so much more difficult to praise it, to do it, than to praise it. Think of the most difficult relationship you find yourself in, the most difficult person you deal with in your life. How is your instinct for looking out for the best interest of that person that you're thinking of now? How is your natural instinct going toward that person? Do you consciously, deliberately treat them as your Saviour has called you to treat them? I think a little reflection on that point may help you go a long, long way to seeing why he needed to say what he did. And the second part of what this means is that Jesus teaches here to demonstrate love in the way we treat others. Demonstrate love in the way we treat others. I love the cartoon in Peanuts where Linus is seen to be shouting at someone in particular, "I love humanity. It's just people I can't stand." Notice Jesus' words. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Some have tried to make out here that Jesus is setting up a new rule of righteousness, that the Old Testament was an eye for an eye, the New Testament is the law of love. This great divide between the two that Jesus bridges. Not quite right. Now, Jesus stated the standard that he brought to the world is the same standard that the law and the prophets pointed to. How is this? Well, the golden rule is based on commandments 5 to 10, which are fully explained in the writings of Moses. The law and all the prophets expound on them. In fact, Jesus constantly said things like this, as we heard today, Matthew 22:39. The first, the greatest commandment, to love God, and the second one is like it, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. You see the similarity of language in Matthew 22:39 to Matthew 7:12. This is the law and the prophets, he's saying. The law and the prophets taught, treat others as you would be treated. the law and the prophets summarize the two commandments. Hang the whole of the law and the prophets on those two commandments, and you'll be doing well. And so the golden rule is the active form of the second great commandment, to love your neighbor. How are we to do that? Well, we're to do it practically. Jesus says this because the whole thrust of the laws regarding to our neighbour in God's Old Testament drove them in the direction of teaching them true love to their neighbour and to love them practically. Hence Leviticus 19, when you're gleaning your field, don't take it all for yourself. Love your neighbour. Now, of course, the difficult part is in doing this with those people who have hurt us or distanced themselves from us or who continue to cause us pain. That's why we can say this verse is not a command for cowards. This is a command that costs, because love always costs. And love goes beyond comfort zones into areas where you just have to trust God. This is a command that will expose you to heartbreak. But if you desire to do it, then it is a sure sign that grace has reached your heart. So how do we respond to this verse, this general rule of Jesus? Well, for a start, the believer will not only know this rule, but they will love this rule. They may know that they can't keep it. They may know that they fall short every time they try to apply it in that hard circumstance or relationship, but they will love this rule. The believer says, "Yes, Lord, this is the right thing to do. This is the way you want me to love people. I want to love people like this." Is that you? Do you honestly love God's word? Does love flow out from you to the harder people in your life? This is one aspect of what Jesus commanded. Are you actively, daily seeking to do it? Then also, the believer will be humbled by this verse. They will be humbled because they will say, "Lord, I want to love this way. I love your law. I love your son. I love people. I want to serve them. But I know that I fall short." The mature believer is not lulled into self-deception that you are actually keeping this law all the time. "Oh, I can do that no problem at all. Tick it off." And even though you might be considerate, self-effacing and patient, even then you know, and I know, that even then somewhere down in your hearts there is this place where this command of Jesus doesn't sit well. You struggle with it, and I struggle with it. Such a simple thing, so hard to do. And if you are a mature believer, this verse will humble you, and as it humbles you, you will confess your inability to keep it. You will beg the Lord for grace and his Spirit to work his obedience, this obedience to this commandment in you, and then you will find you have something to give. And how to do it is given to you when you come with empty hands. See, it's when we are nothing and empty, it's when we are unable and impotent, well, then it's when we plead for grace and God gives grace, because he gives grace to the humble and he does not give grace to the proud. This morning, if you are not a believer, don't try and make your way to heaven through this rule, because this rule will judge you, and in the end, you will fail. But instead, trust in the only one who ever lived and kept this rule. He's the one who spoke it. He's the one who lived it. He's the one who saves those who can't keep it. It's Jesus, and it's him, or it's nothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that your word is truth. We praise you that the Lord Jesus has given us all that he has said, that our hearts might be exposed before you, that we might see ourselves for what we are. We know that word sin has I in the middle, so does that word pride. And we confess that the I in the middle is always our problem. So humble us with the knowledge that you loved us in a way that we did not deserve. That the gospel itself displays the wonder of your grace. And that as we wait upon you, come to you with empty hands, you will fill that which we cannot provide. Please help us, Lord. And please help us to direct others who might think wrongly that their salvation is secure because somehow they know the golden rule or keep it. Grant us wisdom and help us in applying this, to do this, not just to those we love, but also, as Jesus pointed out, to our enemies and those who would mistreat us. We pray this in his name. Amen.